All right, open your Bible with me to the book of Matthew. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 7. That's where we'll begin this morning. Before we jump in, I want to read, sometimes we make it all the way through the song service. Some of the songs may be new to us. Some of us may think that song's too old and we really like it. Some of us may think, well, that song's too new, I don't really like it. You pick your poison, I guess. Sometimes we sing the songs and we don't think very often about the words. In that last song we sang, for some reason, just the words kind of caught me this morning. And I want to read them to you from our hymnal. It says, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. Now, that phrase, we've probably said, how many of you ever sung that song before? A number of us have probably sung that song before. We're familiar with the words. But I wonder this morning, maybe we come today and we struggle to say, Lord, have your way in me. That's a profession of surrender. I wonder this morning how many of us walk through these doors and say, if it doesn't happen my way, I won't listen. If it doesn't work out the way I think it should, then I don't want to be a part of it. This morning, as we start out the stories and the parables of Jesus, I think there's a lot of correlation as we begin to think through that idea of surrender. Jesus told the parables to people, I think, on two very different sides. There were those who were genuinely seeking truth. There were those who were trying to understand, trying to learn, trying to grow, trying to develop. And then there was another group. There was another group that approached Jesus and believed they already had all the answers. There was nothing left for them to learn. There was nothing that anyone could teach them. And so instead of joining in with Jesus, they spent all their time trying to destroy Jesus. I wonder this morning, what attitude do we come here today with? Are we coming with a heart, with a soul, with eyes and ears open, ready and willing to listen, ready to surrender to the will of God? Or are we coming with something just a little bit bowed up? You can't tell me what. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what's happened this week. As we start this morning through the parables of Jesus, I think for us, there's so much challenge that we walk through, even on a daily basis, that particularly these parables, the parable we're going to look at this morning, it is one of those parables that we've probably read 100 times. We're all familiar with it to some degree. We've all sung maybe the children's songs, and we know the ideas behind the parables. But as we walk through the parables of Jesus over the next 10 weeks, I think I want us to take maybe a step back and evaluate really not just the context in which Jesus was teaching, but for many of us, we know the story so well that we forget their application in our own lives. Over the last 6 weeks, we talked through Acts chapter 2 and what it means to be a well church. And well, let's just be honest, as we're going to study today, this is kind of where the rubber meets the road. That we can talk about how we need to be well, what it means to live out our faith as a Christian. And specifically this morning in the parable that we'll study is this idea that you can hear all of these things all the time. You can have something in your mind, but it doesn't translate into action. The parables of Jesus told a number of parables, as we'll study through both the book of Matthew as well as in Luke, what we call the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each have references. John probably a little bit less than the other three gospels. John, if you know and have read the gospel of John, it's much more of a narrative. It doesn't explain maybe in such great detail some of the exact moments and times and evidence. But for what we find in John is one of those gospels that really helps us to maybe understand the interpersonal interactions that have happened in the teachings of Jesus. Luke, if you've ever read through the Gospel of Luke, is very specific. Luke himself was a doctor. He was a doctor. Luke was one who wrote down every single detail. The Gospel of Matthew, where we'll be this morning, really describes for us, and specifically in these few chapters, starting in Matthew chapter 5 and all the way through what we'll read this morning, we're dealing with what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. One of the longest discourses that we have from Jesus, and he gives us probably some of his most specific teaching. Within the Sermon on the Mount, we find what we know as the Lord's Prayer. We see so much of the parables throughout the Sermon on the Mount he describes for us. If you look in your Bible, and your Bible's anything like mine, you don't have to be a theologian to interpret. I mean, Jesus tells us what he's going to do. It tells us how to give, how to pray, how to fast, the role of possessions in our life, the cure for anxiety, not to judge, to enter the kingdom. You know, we read through all of these areas that Jesus addresses, and then we come to the parable we'll look at this morning. Parables played a unique role in the way that Jesus taught. Some of us have had the opportunity to experience a very different version of learning from different teachers we've had over the years. Maybe if you've ever studied anything about learning styles, each of us learn in different ways. And you might think back to high school or junior high or elementary or college or whatever it may be. And there was a teacher that taught you and it just clicked. You ever had that teacher that it didn't matter the subject, that teacher, it just clicked? How many of you remember the teacher that when they opened their mouth, you didn't have a clue what they were saying? You guys remember that teacher? You remember that teacher that no matter what they taught, it was just like it just didn't click? Now, I'm one of these people, I don't do very well with lectures. Do any of you like lecture-style learning? If you ever went to college, whatever it might be, do you guys like someone standing up and just reading? Most of us probably struggle to learn that way. Now, Jesus was the master teacher. He taught in a number of different ways. He used a number of different analogies. He used things around him. I mean, we'll see throughout the parables that Jesus was able to use creation and teach lessons that changed lives. This morning, the parable that we'll look at are really about two different things: two foundations and two builders. Now, when we read through Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, so often, as I read through it this week, for whatever reason, it just clicked. Any of you guys, you know, I mean, I've probably read this story a thousand times, and then all of a sudden, it just made sense, right? You guys ever had that moment? We talk so much about the two foundations. You'll read this story and you'll say, well, that makes sense. But a lot of times we don't talk about the builders. A lot of times we don't talk about those that really built the structure on the foundation. Now, I'm not a carpenter. I know very little about foundations. But what role does a foundation play in a structure? Support, right? What else? Anchor? What else? The beginning, yeah. I mean, everything starts from there, right? How many of you are familiar with the idea of a cornerstone? I always laugh about it. If you've ever been to the activity center, most of you are probably familiar. That used to be the old Mason Hall. It has a very fancy cornerstone on the exterior of that metal building. Now, that cornerstone in and of itself probably didn't play the primary role as the corner foundation on which they would build from. But if you've ever studied anything about cornerstones and a lot of ancient structures, the cornerstone was that beginning point. It set the foundation, it set the direction, and really the course of the rest of the structure. What happens when our foundation begins to fail?
The whole building.
The whole building begins to fail, doesn't it? Now, foundations are a unique thing, and you know, to use maybe a very realistic example, if you've ever walked around the structure of our church, well, our foundation could use a little love, and we're working on that. But you know, what's interesting about where we live and even where our church is here in our community, foundations in this area of town really tend to struggle. You know, the land shifts and moves, and no matter what you do, no matter how good of a foundation it might be, that the things come against it and create issues in the foundation. Now, for most of us, if you've ever built anything or been around building at all, if you were to look at just a random slab of concrete, how many of you could tell the difference between a good foundation and a bad foundation? I probably couldn't. Some of you might have had some different experiences, and maybe for you can spot and notice the differences in how the concrete was laid, and maybe you saw some of the things that happened, the prep work in order for those things to be put down. But you know what's interesting about a foundation is we don't know there's an issue with the foundation until when? Until the problem has already begun, right? We don't know the foundation is an issue until we can begin to see the exterior problems that start to surface. You know, I think as we read through these verses this morning, what we'll begin to understand, maybe for us, we take a moment and we evaluate for ourselves our foundation. Maybe you come this morning and you look at the exterior of your building and you say, man, everything is falling apart. Maybe in your life, your foundation has been wavered, it has come and it's crumbling, and now you look around and you say, I'm not sure the structure will stand. Maybe this morning there are things in your life that you think, okay, well, I've built on this, but these other areas, they really haven't grown or developed. And we're going to talk about those things this morning. Or maybe today is the day that you begin that foundation. And we begin it on the right things. Look with me in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. The rock fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded the house. Yet it did not collapse, because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded the house, and it collapsed. And its collapse was great. Now, Matthew chapter 7, as you will recall a few moments ago, we mentioned, is kind of the culmination of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has given this discourse and described for us really a model for living. The Sermon on the Mount, if you've never read it in its entirety, I would encourage you to do so. But in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 24 through 27, we begin to see, okay, Jesus says, I've told you what your foundation should look like. Now it's time for you to evaluate your own. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24, what we understand about this story that Jesus is telling would have been a very real story in the culture and environment and context in which he was speaking. Foundations made a difference. Now, foundations for us in our lives are a very important thing. We can look and see the outside ramifications, but for them, the structure mattered. What was built upon it. You know, we start out in verse 24, and I was told years ago, maybe you've heard this, and it says, therefore. And the question we ask is, what is the therefore, therefore? Well, what is the therefore, therefore? It's for us to remember. It's for us to pay attention. Jesus has just told us all of these things, and he says, now, here's what you do with it. You see, church, many of us come this morning and we have been in church since Noah came over on the ark, right? You've heard the stories. You've been to Bible study. You've been to Sunday school. You come to church every time the doors are open. You know the answers. But Jesus says, well, what's that therefore, therefore? Now, what do you do with it? What does it look like? So, the two foundations. Very simply, we can establish that the two foundations were what? Say it out loud. One was
rock and sand.
Rock, and the other was sand, right? If you were to build a house, what would you prefer to build your house upon?
Rock.
Why? It's sturdier, right? But sand's a lot easier to work with, isn't it?
It's easier.
You guys, I like you guys. We've all built a sand castle, right? One time I got to see these sandcastle structures. They have these different competitions. You go look it up on the internet. They have these different competitions for building different things out of sand. How many of you have ever seen these things? I mean, they are incredible, isn't it? I mean, some of the things that they build out of this sand is magnificent. I don't know how long it takes, but I'm sure it was quite different than my two little buckets that I put on top of each other to make my sandcastle. But you know, if you ever looked at those structures, Do they stay there very long?
No.
When the waves come, like over.
When the waves come, when the wind blows, over time, even if it doesn't make much sense to build a sand castle not on the beach, but people do it. Over time, sand is not a material that's going to endure hardship. Over time, no matter how much was invested, no matter how much effort was put into creating these immaculate structures, over time, they will fail. The second structure was rock. How many of you have ever built anything with rock? I'm not talking about cinder blocks. I'm not talking about concrete. How many of you have ever built anything with actual stone? One person raised their hand. So we have a lot of sandcastle builders. We don't have a lot of rock builders, right? So my wife, I'll pick on my wife today so I don't pick on my kids. My wife, if you ever met Shannon, I call her the idea machine. And if you know her, you will know that's very true. Well, she came to me one day and she had found this rock. How do you know what limestone is? Right? So we lived in Central Texas at the time. She brings me this rock and brings it into the garage and says, "Can you make a hole in this?" And being the loving husband, I said, "Sure." So we do in our family during Easter, we have what's called the Grace Garden. And we walk through the story of Easter together. She built this basket that has the grave, and we walk towards the grave. And so this was kind of the culmination, if you will, of the Grace Garden, this limestone rock. And I thought, well, surely this won't be a big deal, right? So I go out to the garage and get out my air chisel, and I think, I'm just going to make a hole in this rock. It's going to be great. My wife's going to be happy. It didn't go that way. It just didn't go that way. And we still have the rock, but the grave, Jesus' grave, he hadn't been really small. It's about that deep. It really didn't go very far. I mean, I'm out there in the garage with goggles and this air chisel. I mean, there's just limestone flying everywhere. I can imagine if anybody had walked in, they would have thought, this guy is insane. I mean, I'm just going at this thing. Anyways, rock takes a lot of work, doesn't it? It takes effort. You see, these two foundations, I think Jesus describes for us in these parables, so much of the time, it's just easier to build with sand, isn't it? It's just easier to just get by. Okay, I understand, I know that, just let me put it together, slap it, water will stick, and then we go on about our business. But then all of a sudden, the wind comes. The rain falls. What begins to happen? We think, well, what happened? I did that. I built that. I put effort into that. Why isn't it holding up? Rock takes time. It takes effort. And it takes work. Many of us aren't willing to commit the time or put in the effort that it really takes to build upon the rock. Jesus begins with the foundation of rock. One of the things I want us to recognize this morning out of Matthew chapter 7, first of all, is this, that the storms fell on the house of the rock as well. So much of the time when we talk about these foundations, we focus in on the things that happen to the sand, right? Sand for us, it's malleable, it falls apart, we know it's not strong. But you know what we often forget is that even when we built our house upon the rock, even when we spent the time and we put in the effort, do you know what comes? The storms. The storms fell upon the house of the rock. Jesus says in verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who builds his house upon the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the wind blew and pounded the house, yet it did not collapse because its foundation was on the rock." The storms still came. I wonder how many of us have walked through life and said, "You know what, God, I followed you. I've read your word. I've studied. Why am I still going through this hardship? Why are the storms still coming?" One thing I want us to recognize this morning is that the difference is not that you don't have storms as Christians. The difference is that as Christians, you have a foundation that holds you through the storms. You You see, this morning, many of us come today and we wonder why our lives are battered, and we are surprised when we endure hardship. Nowhere in Scripture did the Bible tell you that your life would be devoid of problems when you started to follow Jesus. That's an idea that was sold to us, and it's called cheap grace. In our lives, Jesus says, in this world, what? You will have trouble. Buckle up. In this world, you will have trouble. But Jesus didn't end there, did he? He said, but I have overcome the world. You see, church, that's what it means to have a foundation built upon the rock. It doesn't mean that our lives are devoid of troubles and difficulty. Jesus here uses a parable, an analogy, an understanding that helps us to realize that even when we build on the rock, we're going to go through difficulty. Now, I mentioned a moment ago, we often talk about the two foundations, the rock and the sand. When's the last time we talked about the builders? We don't talk about the builders much, do we? We talk about the foundations, but we don't talk about the ones who really invested the time to build upon these things. Now, we've all encountered very different personality types and different kinds of people, right? We've all met the people who are more willing to build with the rock. And Jesus describes this man. He says that everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a what? A sensible man who built his house on the rock. Now, we can interpret that in a number of different ways, can't we? You might fill in the blanks with maybe not the word sensible. How is that? I'll let you fill in the blank. Foolish, dumb, ignorant, unintelligent. I mean, there's a lot of things that we can put in there. But this man, sensibly, he saw what needed to happen. He invested the time, he took the effort, and he began to build upon the right foundation. Now, Jesus sets a precedent. Is he just talking to the man who built on the rock? No. He's also talking to the man who built on the sand. Everyone who hears these words. What is the house on the rock then this morning, church? What does it look like? What is the foundation? How do we begin to build on the rock? Jesus repeatedly throughout the Sermon on the Mount continues to bring us back to the foundation in which our lives should be built upon. Jesus ultimately is our great rock. He is our confession of faith. Jesus, ultimately, there were those who came before Jesus and they wanted a quick answer. Jesus himself began to teach and taught on this idea that there are some that will say, Lord, Lord, and he will say, but I didn't know thee. Ultimately, their life was not built upon the rock. Their life was built upon the sand. Matthew chapter 24, it tells us, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared, may be like a man who built his house on the rock. So ultimately, building our house on the rock means, listen, ultimately building our house on the rock means doing what Jesus says. If you take notes, write that down. Building our house on the rock means doing what Jesus said. For many of us, we like the idea of studying our Bibles, reading our devotionals, growing, coming, being a part of church and fellowship and activities and things like that, but do you know where it gets difficult? When we have to live it out. When we have to live out what Jesus has taught us, when we have to live out what God has instructed us, that's what it means to build our house upon the rock, to be founded in the truth, to be founded on God's word and his understanding. You see, church, that takes time, doesn't it? It takes work. It takes effort. I wonder how many of us have opened up our Bibles and we read that morning or that evening or during that day and we said, it's just a little bit too much. I think I'll find an easier way. Maybe this morning we come today and God has been telling you there's a flaw in your foundation. There's a crack in your cornerstone. It's time for it to be repaired. Maybe it's the issue that you know what God has told you to do, but yet you refuse to listen. Building our house on the rock means doing what Jesus says. Look at James chapter 1, starting in verse 22 through 25. James tells us this, starting in verse 22. It says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works, this person will be blessed in what he does." You see, this picture we find in James chapter 1, there's not a lot of question. Be doers of the word and not just hearers. How many of you are doers in here? I'm just curious. Would you describe yourself as a doer? Or like one person, half a person. I know some of you, and most of you are doers. Most of you, if you see a task at hand, you're just going to go do it. You're going to jump in, you're going to be all in, and you're going to do the work that it takes to produce the right thing. How many of you would just rather be hearers? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to. You can raise your hand, we'll talk about that next week. You see, there's some of us in this room that, you know what, we don't really want to be doers. We'd rather just come, get our sermon for the week, walk out the door, and pretend like it never happened. There's some of us who just want to be hearers. We just want to study our word. We don't want the Holy Spirit to convict us. We just want to check off the box and say, "I did that today." Some of us just want to be hearers. Maybe there's somebody in our life that we know God has been opening a door for us to share the gospel with. Maybe there's somebody in our life that we know is struggling and hurting, and we say, "No, I'll let somebody else deal with that one." James reminds us that we are to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Jesus, we go back to Matthew chapter 7, he reminds us not only that the man who built his house on the rock was sensible, he tells us that the man who builds his house on the sand was not. You see this reality for us in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. How many of us I've often struggled with that imagery and what James was describing for us, but as I've gotten older, you guys know I'm not terribly old, but I have reached that stage in my life where I go to certain places and I don't remember why I was there. You guys ever had that moment in your life? This morning, I walked into the office and couldn't find my coffee, right? Some people offered me a solution on how I can keep up with my coffee, but I didn't do it. See, I was just a hearer. I wasn't a doer. I could have put my name on the coffee cup like they said, and then everybody would have known it was my coffee cup, but I didn't do it. That's not in my notes. That one's for free. How many of us have reached that point to where we know we're supposed to do something, we know we're supposed to go somewhere, but we don't really remember why? James chapter 1 describes for us what it is for in our hearts and in our spirits, this idea that we know what God has said, but when we walk away from it, we forget it. Surely none of us have ever walked up to a mirror and seen our reflection and then turned around and forgot what we looked like, right? I mean, in reality, every one of us has. I walk away and say, "Man, I really thought I had more hair than that." Turns out I don't. How many of us have come before God's word, the reflection of truth? We come before God's word, and rather than allowing it to change us, to conform us, to shape us into the image of Christ, we turn around and walk away and forget anything that we knew about him. James 1:24, "For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it." Let's go back to the story in Matthew chapter 7. We talk about how easy it is to build the sand and how much time and effort it takes to build upon the rock. You see, church, it takes perseverance. Sand is the easy way out. It gets you by for the moment. It's just a band-aid for the problem. But when we build upon the foundation, when we build upon the rock, we know ultimately that we are carried through in the midst of the storms. Matthew chapter 7 concludes, it says, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For as he was teaching them as one with authority and not their scribes. Now we can imagine for a moment these individuals, they heard Jesus for the very first time and their lives were changed. But then there were the scribes. We'll call them the sand builders. They knew all the answers. They had all the right things to say. They knew all the things that they needed to do. And you know what? A lot of them, they checked the boxes off. But they built their foundation on the wrong thing. You see, there were those that day, as Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. There were those that heard what Jesus said and their lives were changed from that moment forward. And then there were those who heard it and rejected it. There were those who heard what Jesus had to say and they walked away. Matthew chapter 6 gives us an example of a man named Herod. Matthew chapter 6 verse 20, it says, because Herod was in awe of John and was protecting him, knowing he was righteous and holy man, when Herod heard him, he would be very disturbed, yet would he hear him. You see, he only used the idea of listening to John. The wicked king, ultimately, when he was confronted with God's word, rejected. The wicked king wanted to know the truth. He wanted to hear these things. It says he enjoyed listening. Don't be like Herod this morning. Don't come here just to be entertained. Don't come here this morning just to say, well, you know what, that song, I didn't like that. That sermon, I didn't like it. Don't come this morning just for the sense of entertainment, but ultimately, come this morning and understand that that truth is what has transformed our lives. And the two foundations in which we understand, the rock and the sand, the second builder. Don't be the second builder. You see, this is a hard truth for us. So then how do we build our house on the rock? How do we build our house on the rock? We understand that the one who builds his house on the rock is the one who does what Jesus says. So what would you imagine the one who builds his house on the sand is? The one who doesn't do what Jesus says. Right? The one who doesn't do what Jesus says. Now let me start with this caveat. How do we know what Jesus says?
In his word.
What's that? In his word. It's in his word, isn't it? How do we know what Jesus says? We study his word. Watch your toes for a second. How many of you read your Bible this week? Don't raise your hand. This week. How many read your Bible this month? 6 months? A year? How many of you don't know where your Bible is? You see, that's what we're talking about here, church. To be hearers of the word versus doers of the word. In order to do the word, you have to be in the word. You have to be growing in the word. You have to be reading and studying the word. You see, for us as believers, ultimately, that's what it means to build on the foundation of the rock. You may have a great foundation. You may have a foundation on the rock, but you know what? Your building is just a shack. Maybe this morning you come today and you have a foundation. You trusted Jesus and you profess to follow him. But you stopped building years ago. You stopped investing. You stopped spending time. You stopped putting the effort in. We all have those little projects in our life. If you ever come to my house or the parsonage, I'm good at those projects. Where I start a project and, man, I'm gung-ho. Anybody else like that? And then about a week later, a month later, a year later, I'm like, I really should finish that one of these days. Right? Wives, don't roll your eyes at your husband. That's every one of the ladies in this room looked at their husband. Sorry, dude. But the reality is that there's a lot of us that need to go back. We need to start building again because those two foundations, the sand and the rock, we know this morning. Maybe you have a foundation built on the sand. Come to Jesus. Build upon the rock. But maybe as you built upon the rock, you stopped investing. You stopped spending. You stopped working. Get back in God's Word. Continue to build, invest, and grow what God has given you the foundation for. Whatever it is this morning, as we continue on, as we look through these truths, to build upon the foundation of the rock, ultimately, Jesus says it's not to just be a hearer, but it is to be a doer. Many of us are probably familiar with a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You've heard me quote Dietrich Bonhoeffer years. He was a theologian, a German theologian in the 1930s. Ultimately, was killed during that period of time, martyred in that. Dietrich. We'll get it out in a second. I can't say long take either. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you were here a couple weeks ago. I couldn't get long take. Just wouldn't come. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: when you read the Bible, you must think that there and now God is speaking with me. From the very beginning, he taught us that we had to read the Bible as it was directed at us, as the Word of God directly to us. Not something general, not something generally applicable, but rather with a personal relationship to us. He repeated this to us very early on, and the whole thing comes from that. See, church, that's what it means to build our house upon the rock. I want to offer for us four things that we can continue to build upon. Four ideas that for us, maybe as we continue to grow, as we invest in God's Word, that we can grow and build upon that foundation. The first is this: do what you hear in the message. I'll be the first to tell you, I am not the best of preachers. I'm sure I have said some things and said, man, that guy's ridiculous. I don't even know what he's talking about. Set me aside for a moment and do what God says. One of the first things that we can build upon the rock is to do what we hear in the message. The second way we can build upon the rock is do what we learn in Sunday school. Do what we learn in the ideas of times of discipleship as we study through, whether it be in our personal time, our personal devotionship, joining together as a church. Do those things. Thirdly, do what we study in worship. Now, I'm not talking about what we're talking about in this moment, but in worship. I read to you one of the songs that we sang this morning, and ultimately, take time to hear as you worship, as you give praise to God, that you would, in truth, respond to what you sing. And finally, you'll see, do what we are singing about in these songs. Now, it's different than just giving grace. It's going and doing what we've said. So many of the songs that we sing each Sunday morning are a reflection not only of God's truth, but a call and application to our lives. You see, these two foundations, these two builders, to build on the rock, to build on the sand, to be one who's sensible, to be one who is foolish. We have a choice this morning, church. You have a choice this morning to either build on the rock or build on the sand. You have a choice to be one who comes and hears God's word and applies it to their life. Or you have the choice to walk from these doors and pretend like it never happened. The choice is yours today. Jesus reminds us, he gives us that charge. He tells us in Matthew chapter 27, the rain fell, the rivers rose, The wind blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. And its collapse was great. Church, if your foundation isn't on the rock, storms will come, and a crash will follow.
Amen.
Build on Jesus today as a worship team.